Go ahead and open your Bibles tonight to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. Okay. 2 Thessalonians 1, I'm going to begin reading. What I'm going to do tonight is read in verse 1. Our text is going to be from verse 5 to verse 12. But if you notice at the end of verse 4, I kind of stopped in the middle of a sentence last week. And so it is a continuation of what was said in the first four verses. So just follow along as I read the first four and then read down to verse 12. Notice Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help me tonight as I preach your word. Lord, I thank you for what you've already done in the services. It's just a joy to gather together in a place like this where people believe your word. And hopefully all have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, we know you've told us that we are to be lights in a dark, dark place. We're to give out the word of God in a world that is rejecting you. And so I pray today as we learn some truths from your word that you'd help us. Lord, help us as we leave this place to be everything that you want us to be, and that our lives would bring glory to you. Please give us ears to hear, remove any distractions from our minds and from this room. Lord, I pray you'd enable me tonight to preach thy word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things I like to read often is the little volume. It's actually a two-volume set entitled This Day in Baptist History. We have them available in the bookstore. And volume 1, March 5th, had a story of a man named Thomas Van Imbroek. And I'd like to mention this man to you. It's not an unusual story. As a matter of fact, historically speaking, it's a story that's been repeated over and over and over and over again. But let me tell you the story. In 1557, this man, Thomas Van Imbroek, of course, was a God-fearing man, and he was apprehended for his faith. He was taken because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood for the truths of the Word of God. And they took this man, Van Imbroek, and they confined him to a tower. And what they would do often, and they did it with him, is they would interrogate him and interrogate believers concerning their beliefs. And the two beliefs that they were interrogating Thomas about was baptism and marriage. Now, Van Imbroek answered their objections to his doctrine so skillfully with the scriptures. He'd go to the Bible and tell them what he believed that they had nowhere else to go. And they ceased interrogating him, and they ended up moving him to another tower. While he was in the second tower, he received some encouragement from his wife. His wife wrote him an encouraging letter that told him to do this, quote, contend in a godly manner and remain steadfast in the truth. While they continued with the interrogations, two priests debated with him concerning infant baptism. to which he stated the following to them. He said, the scriptures teach nothing of infant baptism. And they who will be baptized according to God's word must first be believers. Amen. The priest proclaimed Thomas Van Embrook a heretic and brought him to the rack where he was questioned again. Not tortured yet, just brought him to the rack. This occurred three times successfully. The fourth time he was brought to the rack, they tried again to get him to recant. Now in this story, there was a statement made, and I'm going to read this statement to you, that I thought was very, very important to understand. And this is really the crux of the message tonight. And it was this: to cause a believer to recant was of greater value to the opposers of God's truth than the martyrdom of them. In other words, it meant more to them to get that person to deny his faith than it did to kill them. That's why they gave so much time to torture and to trying to persuade them, getting them to deny the Lord instead of putting them to an immediate death. Let me go on with the story. Ultimately, Thomas was brought to the High Court of Justice, where he refused to recant, was condemned to death. On March 5th, 1558, Thomas Van Embrook was beheaded. He was a faithful, persevering witness of Jesus Christ and sealed his testimony with his blood at the tender age of 25 years old. That's not an unfamiliar story. You could read dozens upon dozens of stories, the very same thing. Now notice in our text, verse 12, this evening, we read something that I believe is very important. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, I'd like to preach on the subject, and it's a rather long title, but this is the title of the message: that the name of Christ may be glorified in you. How many are believers tonight? Would you raise your hand? You know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Do you know that the only reason that you exist on this earth is to bring glory to Jesus Christ? That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. To bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 4:11 says this: Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. That's why you were created. That's why you were born again, to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we are here. Ephesians 3:21 says this: Unto Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Why are we here tonight? Why do we do what we do? Why are we trying to plant a church in Easton? Why do we run buses? Why do we have Sunday school? Why do we have Sunday night service? Why do we have Wednesday night service? Very, very simple. To bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're trying to lift up His name. 1 Peter 5:11 says this: To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. That's why we're here. So the question comes to mind then, okay, how do we do it? How exactly do we bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, there's many ways. There are many ways that you and I can bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. The first way is this: by winning people to Jesus Christ. Do you know that winning people to Jesus Christ brings glory to the Lord? We read in John chapter 15 and verse 8, Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. He says, you want to bring glory to the Lord? Then bear much fruit. Win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another way according to the Scriptures, and that is this: by the change that salvation brings in a life. When we get saved, we're new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that change in the life of a person brings glory to Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 23, as Paul is giving his testimony, listen to what he says. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed. And they glorified God in me. So we can bring glory as our lives are changed By the gospel. There's another way. We can bring glory to the Lord by serving him and obeying him. We read in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, if any man minister or serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that in all things, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the scriptures teach there's a lot of ways that we can bring glory to the Lord. But there's another way. And that's the way we're looking at in our text. And perhaps, this is the greatest way that we can bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is a way that silences detractors. It is a way that causes our testimony to live on well beyond our years. It is something that no religion and no religious deed can compete with. And that is this: remaining true to the faith until the very end, in the midst of persecutions and tribulations. Speaking out in the midst of trials. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? Now, hear this church at Thessalonica. They were no doubt in the midst of great persecution. Really, if you've noticed the tone of both 1 and 2 Thessalonians, that's mentioned. And we know they were. This church started out in the fire. They started out as soon as they were planted in the midst of a great uproar in the city. Let me show you what I mean. Hold your hand here and turn back to Acts chapter 17. This is what we dealt with in Sunday school. Notice verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. If you were in Sunday school, you should understand where we're at here. Paul's second missionary journey. He was called with the Macedonian call into Europe, went to Philippi, and now he's in Thessalonica. What did he do? He entered into the synagogue. He preached the word of God. Look at verse 3. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Notice the result. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. A great work of God was being done here in this city, but notice it didn't stop there. Look at verse 5. Here comes the opposition. Here comes the persecution. Here comes the tribulation. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. That's a comical kind of phrase, isn't it? And gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, notice, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. That's a lie, by the way. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. It was started in persecution and trial and tribulations. That's why when we go back to 2 Thessalonians, Paul is referring to this in verse 4. Notice what he says here. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your, notice, your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Why were they being persecuted? Why? What is the goal of the devil using persecution? It's simple. Persecution is an attempt to stop the gospel. It's an attempt to prevent the propagation of the truth. It is an attempt to silence God's people. And in principle, that is exactly what we're facing today. Do you know what the problem is in America, according to the liberal mindset? Sitting right here in this type of church in America, you and I are the problem. What we believe, what we stand for, what we propagate in this world. And there is an all-out attack today, if you have not noticed it, upon Bible-believing Christianity. It's there. And it's going to get even worse. I believe we're going to be forced to decide some things in the near future. Oh, in the very near future. Whether we're going to deny the faith that we say we believe, whether we're going to shut our mouths and sit by idly, knowing that if we open our mouths, that means possible persecution, possible tribulation, or are we going to stand boldly and proclaim the faith that we say we believe? What are we going to do? This is not an unusual dilemma we face, perhaps in our lifetime, but it's not unusual. This is something the people of God have gone through throughout all the centuries. Matter of fact, turn with me to the book of Acts, and we're getting to the message here in a moment. But this very thing was what they faced right in the early stages of the church. Look at Acts chapter 4, if you would, please. Notice what we read in verse 17, but that it spread no further. We know what was happening here. In the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved. In Acts chapter 4, 5,000. In verse 4, above 5,000 were saved, baptized, and added to the church. I mean, this thing called Christianity, this Bible-believing belief, if you will, was like wildfire there in the city. People were getting saved, baptized, added to the church, and the devil had to stop it. So what did he do? He attacked those that were propagating the faith. What did he tell them to do? Well, again, Acts chapter 4, verse 17. But that it spread no further among the people, notice, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Don't you understand that's what we're facing today? We're going to face it more and more as time progresses. They're going to say, stop preaching those things out of that Bible. Stop talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to unto God, judge ye. Notice verse 20. You ought to circle it or mark it in your mind. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Is that us? Or have we obliged and kept silence? It's unbelievable what's happening today in our nation. I have so many illustrations up here I could give you. Let me give you a few. Just in this year, February 2015, a state judge ruled against Arlene's Flowers. It was a flower shop, saying that the owner, the Baronel Stutzman's freedom of speech and religion does not allow her to discriminate against homosexuals by refusing to decorate their wedding. I want you to put yourself in their place. Here you are, a business owner. You own a flower shop. You're a Christian. And they want you to come and decorate for a wedding of sodomites. And she refused. And the state ruled that it was wrong. A state judge has determined that the government can force a floral designer to do custom design work and provide wedding support services, even if she has a religious conviction that marriage is between one man and one woman. This woman, Baronelli Stutzman, was found guilty for referring her friend and longtime customer to another florist because the customer wanted her to design floral arrangements and provide services for a same-sex wedding. Marinelli's referral ensured the customer received the services he wanted, but has been labeled discrimination under Washington's law. The court also ruled that both the state and the couple may collect damages and attorney's fees, not only from the floral shop, but also from Stutzman personally, the owner personally. This is where we are in America. 2014, Cynthia and Robert Gifford were fined $13,000 for, quote, discriminating against two lesbians who wanted to have a gay wedding on their New York farm. The lesbians approached the Giffords in 2012 to inquire about holding their, quote, nuptials at the Liberty Ridge Farm in New York when informed that the Giffords are Christians and believe that marriage is restricted to one man and one woman. The lesbians filed a complaint with New York's Division of Human Rights, claiming they had been discriminated against as a result of their sexual orientation. A judge ruled in their favor, rejecting the Giffords' argument that the family owns a private business that is legally permitted to issue such refusals. Judge Paris ruled that Liberty Ridge Farm is a public accommodation because it rents its space and regularly collects fees from the public. The judge also required the Giffords to pay $1,500 to each of the lesbians. The Giffords have decided to stop hosting any weddings on their property. Now, what I'm saying tonight, this is not about the sodomite agenda. I'm not attacking that. I'm attacking the principle of standing up for what we believe. That's what I'm talking about. You may have seen a young lady in 2006, was all over the internet, a woman, a young lady named Brittany McComb. She was a Christian. You probably saw this. She went to, I think it's Foothill High School, and she was giving her graduation speech. And as she's giving her graduation speech, she was actually one of three of the valedictorians chosen because she had good grades, was a fine student. And she started to talk about why she was a fine student and why she got good grades was because of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he changed her life. Right in the middle of her sentence, they cut off her microphone. You couldn't hear her anymore. And they would not turn it on again until she sat down and a school official came up and asked her to sit down and said, we're going to move on to somebody else now. Oh, they were booing and everything else out there. This is the new America we're living in. That's what I'm talking about. Years ago when I worked in the electronics boutique warehouse, it was a distribution center. And there, I know that part is out of business right now. But I remember there was a guy there, and we weren't exactly the same in our beliefs, but he was a Christian. I knew he knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And again, it was a warehouse setting. People would come in. There was no uniforms or anything like that because we weren't dealing with the public. So people would come in with their rock and roll T-shirts and whatever, jeans and a T-shirt, you know, and dress that way. He came in one day, and he had a shirt on that just said the word Jesus. That's it, Jesus. Do you know that that man was approached by the management and was told, you have to take that off? He came to me, he knew I was a Christian, he knew I was going to Bible college for the ministry. He said, what do you think I should do? I said, I wouldn't take it off. I said, they let Budweiser shirts in here. They let Aerosmith shirts in here. They let Eagles shirts in here, and that's okay. Why not Jesus shirts too? But you know what he did? He went back in the break room, and they actually gave him another shirt that he had to put over his shirt, and he covered it for the rest of the day. That's where we are. You see, silence. Silence us. Silence us. What are you going to do? What am I going to do when you are faced with the choice of either compassionately standing for what you believe or told to keep your mouth shut? What are we going to do? You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. I think we've gotten to the place in Christianity where it's probably been flipped. That the righteous flee when no man pursueth, and the wicked are as bold as a lion. So let's go back to 2 Thessalonians, because I want to give us some quick principles here that we can learn about how are we going to deal with this idea here of persecutions and tribulations. You see, if we want to glorify God, we must not be silenced. Now, let me just say this. This is for this preacher as well. It is easy for me to stand up in a crowd like this and say the things I'm saying. But I'll tell you what, when I step out of here, when I get into a crowd where I'm in the minority, when I'm by myself, like many of you do, when you go to work Monday morning, now what am I going to do? And I'm not saying be foolish. I'm not saying be brash. I'm not saying be rude. I'm not saying what happens often is we just let this anger build up and all of a sudden we just blow out on people and we don't glorify God by doing it that way either. We need to kindly and compassionately speak up for the truth and say what is right. Oh, we need to be wise as a serpent and harmless as doves in this thing. Let's notice, first of all, as we go back to 2 Thessalonians, let's notice the purpose of persecutions and tribulations. Why is this happening? Again, the church at Thessalonica was in the midst of it. Verse 4 says, all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Now notice verse 5, which, it's referring back to these persecutions and tribulations. Notice, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be, notice, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Why would God allow this to happen? Why would God allow someone to challenge us and to persecute us and to try us? When we read that story at the beginning that I read, why does God allow that? I believe there's two reasons from our text. The first thing is to prove our faith. Notice what he says in verse 5 there. It says, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Do you know you'll never know what you really are? I'll never know what I really am until I'm challenged with a trial. Until I'm challenged, painted in a corner, if you will, put on the spot to where I have to decide, am I going to speak up or am I going to not speak up? And so God allows this persecution to test us and to try us to say, okay, believer, you say all these things in Sunday school. You say all these things in the pulpit. You say all these things around your Christian friends. What are you going to say now? You see, persecutions come in many forms. It comes in ridicule, being ridiculed or mocked for what we believe. Laughed at for what we stand for. Mocked for what we believe is right. It comes in the form of being challenged. Oh, that book was written by man. What are you going to do when you're challenged like that? What do we do? Do we speak up? Or do we just let it all go by? Do you know, historically, even in the United States of America, persecution has come in the form of not only ridicule and mockery, but also imprisonments, fines for preaching and teaching the truth, beatings, torture in other parts of the world, loss of property, loss of rights. Do you know in Culpeper, Virginia, Baptist preachers were often fined. They were often in prison. Their goods were confiscated. Their lands were confiscated for standing up for the truth because they didn't back down. How about the story of Obadiah Holmes, beaten publicly in Massachusetts because he refused to deny his faith? Henry Dunster was the president of Harvard, and he was affected by Obadiah Holmes' beatings, and he turned from a Presbyterian Calvinist type guy to Baptist principles. And you know what? Imagine being the president of Harvard, which was a congregational institution at that time. It was not and never was a Baptist institution. And here the president of Harvard gets convicted over his beliefs and becomes a Baptist. What happened to him? He lost his property. He lost his job. He lost just about everything. His faith was tested. You see, all the devil wants to do is get us to keep our mouths shut. That's what he wants. Just be quiet. That's all. Hey, you know, go with the flow. Don't create any waves. You know, be politically correct. Oh, you can have your faith, that's fine, but keep it in your house. Keep it in the four walls of your church. Keep it in your own minds. But do not propagate it outside the four walls of your church or out of your mind. And he'll use persecution or even just the threat of it to accomplish that. You know, I like to think that my faith is strong. I really do. But I wonder sometimes, if I was put in a spot, how I would respond. I like to think I'm bold. I like to think I'm strong. I like to say I can stand up to any antagonism. I'd go to death for the Lord Jesus Christ. I like to say those things, but I wonder if that's true. I'll tell you what would prove that. Persecution. Tribulation. We would find out who really believes what if the hammer of persecution fell on America. I guarantee you, we could look out into this congregation and we'd find out real quick who believed what we say we believe. Real fast. I believe if it happened, if the hammer of persecution came down in America, I believe that congregations all over America would suddenly thin out. Because people go with the flow. So one reason is to prove our faith. But there's another reason for persecution and tribulation. That's this: to validate God's justice. Notice what he says here. He says, which, the persecution and tribulation, notice, is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Notice verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Do you know that God is going to judge the lost? He is. He's going to judge those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Those that reject the gospel, those that hate the word of God, he is going to judge them. They are going to suffer an eternal punishment and spend an eternity in hell. Now, God doesn't want that for anybody. He wants all men to come to repentance, and we ought not to want that for anybody. But it's the truth. It's the truth. Those that mock the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, those that reject the gospel message, those that have martyred God's people, those that have tried to silence God's people, those that have turned off the microphones when somebody's trying to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, those that have imprisoned believers for their faith, imagine if they do not get saved, they will spend an eternity in hell. And God is saying here that it is a righteous thing for him to do that. And it proves it. What they're doing to believers. It reveals how evil and how Christ rejecting a people that we really are. Imagine that. Oh, it validates it. You know, often people will ask this question, and I kind of, the more I learn of the Bible and the more I learn about myself, I kind of chuckle more and more. They say things like this: how can a loving God allow people to go to hell? Most of the time they say good people. And I want to say, you don't understand man. You don't understand how wicked we are. You've missed it. The real question is, how in the world would a God save a people like us? How would he forgive a people like us? Oh, when I think back to my lost years and the times I used the name of the Lord in vain and throwing his name up there and the things I did. Oh, I'm so ashamed. It would have been a righteous thing for God to send me to hell. It's the same with you. You see, this is what persecution does. It proves our faith, and it also validates God's justice. Can I ask you something? Has a trial or persecution, or even the potential of some sort of persecution, has it silenced you? Has it silenced me? Notice secondly, not only the purpose of persecutions, notice the peace of persecutions and tribulations. This is so interesting to me. Look at verse 7. He says this, and to you who are troubled, look at this phrase, rest with us. Rest with us. Imagine he's speaking to these people at Thessalonica. The Jews hated them. They hated Paul. They hated Silas. They said, these are the men that turned this world upside down. They're preaching against Caesar. They're preaching the wrong things, and they wanted to kill them. And Paul is saying here, rest with us. Rest with us. You know that word rest means? It means to be at ease. It means to kind of have a peace about us, if you will. It means to be at liberty. Now understand, he's not saying here that they can rest because their persecution is going to be removed. That's not what he's saying here. Rest because it's going to go away. He's saying that you don't have to fret because of this persecution. Why? Why wouldn't they fret? Here's why. Notice, he says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Watch this. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What he's saying here is, here's why you can rest, because you know how this whole thing is going to end. We know how it's going to end. I've read the end of the book. Amen. I know how it ends. I know where the believer is going to be. You see, Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen. He is our hope. He is our peace. And through these persecutions and tribulations and these things that we're heading into in the United States of America, understand, we can rest because we know what's coming. He's coming back. Oh, look at the wording, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. You see, knowing what is going to happen, anything we're going to face, persecution or tribulation, is absolutely nothing compared to what the lost is going to face. I'm sure glad I'm on this side. I'm so glad. Oh, God, help us. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because Paul describes this peace here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, I think you understand what Paul has been through. If you remember in chapter 12, he talks about of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Imagine that. He got beaten 39 with 39 stripes five times. Multiply it out. That's about 200 whippings. That stripes is just like the Lord Jesus Christ with a whip that had these strands that went out. On the end of the strand would be a sharp object. It attached either a rock or a piece of glass or something to it. And so when they whipped a person, it would catch on their side and they'd pull it back. And that would be the greatest pain. Not so much the whip, it's that pulling back and the shredding of the flesh. And Paul says that he received that five times, received I 40 stripes, save one. Imagine that. He got beaten. That's why he could lift up his shirt and say, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, thrice I was beaten with rods, and he was stoned, he was suffered shipwreck, and so forth. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Notice what he says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Notice, for our light affliction. If you've been beaten with rods, would you please stand? I'd like to applaud you tonight. If you've been whipped with a cat of nine tails, even once, would you please stand? Anyone shipwrecked and left out in the deep for a day and a half? Anyone? Light affliction. How could he say that? It's a comparative statement. You see what he says, which is but for a moment. Notice, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How could he deal with it? How could he have this peace? I'll tell you why. Because he kept his eyes on Jesus. He kept his eyes. And he knew what was ahead. You know, I think of Lady Jane Grey. I'm sure you've heard the story of her. She was a queen of England for 10 days. That's it. In 1554, she and her husband were beheaded for their Christian faith. Young lady. And in Lockyer's book, listen to what he says. He says, quote, from the block, talking about the chopping block, she addressed the bystanders and then committed herself to God. Her beautiful neck was bared. And after tying a handkerchief over her eyes and feeling for the block, she laid her head upon it, and as the axe was about to fall, she prayed, Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I just want to admit to you, there's a side of me that says, why didn't she get up and fight? Why don't we go down swinging? Amen? Sometimes I think that. I do. Why don't you just grab somebody's sword and try to do something? Okay, you're going to die anyway. Might as well die with a fight. What was the difference? Her faith. Her faith. She knew that the Lord would never leave her nor forsake her. Let me ask you something. What would be a greater testimony if she went down fighting, or if she said those words, "Lord, into thy hand I commend my spirit"? I'll tell you what, we'd never be reading her story if she tried to steal somebody's sword and fight against them. But she knew that the Lord would be with her even to death. She knew that the Lord would, his grace would be sufficient. She knew that the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. She knew she would face the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. She knew what was in store for those persecutors that chopped her head off if they did not get saved. You see, she could rest through the persecution because of her faith. Didn't Jesus say, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell"? You see, when we fear God more than we fear man, we'll be able to rest through the persecution. And then the last thing, number three, notice if you will, please, not only the purpose of persecution. Paul gives them the peace of persecution. Rest with us. Notice the product of persecution and tribulations. What happens? Look at verse 11. Look at Paul prays here when he talks about this. He says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power." Notice that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Paul prays for them. What's he praying for? Does he pray for God to remove the persecution? No. He says, "I'm praying that God gets glory in this trial and persecution." He prays that through this persecution, that notice God would fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, that God's power in verse 11 would be seen, and that the name of Jesus Christ would be glorified. You see, God desires to get glory through our persecutions. It's only going to happen if we trust him by faith. Do you know that we'd never be talking about certain people? We never would be, if they didn't stand up and speak out for their faith. We'd never be talking, the story of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 would never be in the Bible if Stephen just said, "Okay, I'm not going to say anything to these people. I'll just keep my mouth shut." The story of the Apostle Paul, if he backed down the first time that he was attacked, we'd never find him in the Bible. The story I just told you of Lady Jane Grey, the testimony of John Huss and John Wycliffe and people that faced persecution and went to the stake for their faith, singing hymns and glorying in the Lord Jesus Christ. Obadiah Holmes and Henry Dunster and John and Betty Stamm and John Ireland and Andrew Moffat, imprisoned preachers and people that were martyred for their faith. We'd never be talking about them today. Never would. If they folded. Never would. They brought glory to the Lord. So let's bring this down, and we're done right here, to this. What are we going to do when we face our persecutions? Somebody challenges us. Somebody laughs at us. Somebody says, "Don't preach about this subject." Because I believe the day is here to a point, but I also believe it's going to get a lot worse as the days go forward. What are you going to do? Bring glory to him? Or not talk? If there's a time for boldness, it's today. Kindness coupled with boldness, today. Let's pray.